بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. So for those that have the book, inshallah we've covered some of the content of the first life, which is translated in the book as the life before conception. Hopefully we covered a lot of the content without going over the specific words, although we did do a little bit. What we did talk about was the event of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, and then he took the souls from the backs of Sayyidina Adam, and he made them stand to bear witness. This was a major event, and it was witnessed by the Malaika. And the Malaika, when they saw this group of people, by the way, does anyone know where it took place? Near to Arafat. Wadi Nu'man is what's mentioned in the Hadith. Nu'man al-Araq, is where this took place, which is near to Arafat, which is again one of the reasons why we gather on the plain of Arafat. And according to some narrations, this is where we will all end up, going back to the same place of Wadi of Nu'man al-Araq, that's just near to Arafat, for the great gathering of Yawm al-Qiyamah. So the arwah were made to bear witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us directly. He took a covenant from us, and then we were born. Of course, there was a bit of a gap between, and according to some descriptions that are found in the Athar, in the traditions of Islamic texts, is that these arwah were then placed in an enormous trumpet, which is the trumpet of Israfil. And when the angel, there is an angel who is responsible for taking the ruh, your ruh, from that place and placing it into the womb of your mother. And inshallah we'll come to that. So your ruh spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah put it, according to some narrations, into this enormous trumpet. In some narrations it's described as being by the side of Allah's throne. But whatever happens, the ruh returns to the body later on. And then we're born and we end up living in Stockholm. Some people like Stockholm. I could ask you to put your hands up if you like Stockholm. But I like Stockholm. Why? And I told you one of the reasons I wanted to come to Sweden. It's actually a mistake. I shouldn't tell Elias this. Maybe he can close his ears and I can tell the rest of you. Because it was a camp, I was really looking forward to going to the camp because it's kind of exciting and I really enjoy it. And then when he said, no, there's no camp, the camp is cancelled, I had another event on today, and I thought, oh, it's okay, I'll just cancel it, because if I have to choose between doing an event in Glasgow or an event in Stockholm, I think I'll just go for the easy one. But I forgot to write the email. And then I went away for 2.5 weeks, and I came back and I landed in Denmark. And when I landed at the airport, maybe you can go. Yeah, I think it's this. Yeah. I think then I landed at the airport in Denmark, and one of these Danish brothers came up to me and says, oh, you'll be in Stockholm on the 10th. And I thought, oh my God, I forgot to write that email. So then I went home, and the brother in Glasgow met me at the airport in Glasgow and says, oh, are you fixed for the 10th of August? And I thought, oh no, what am I going to do now? And then I had to make istikhara, what am I going to choose? And my heart leaned towards coming here. And one of the reasons why was because I haven't seen some of the brothers here that for a long time. You know, subhanAllah, Sheikh Muhammad Muslim, he used to live in Britain. Yeah, like 200 miles from Glasgow. And I saw him every year, but in Stockholm. Like for 4 or 5 years, I would see him once a year, but only in Stockholm. So I don't think, well, we have met in Britain, but we always meet here. And there's a reason I feel comfortable. I feel happy. And I don't go to England anymore, and I cancel my appointments in Glasgow because I want to be here. because it kind of makes me feel good. And also, alhamdulillah, the brothers from Denmark, they drove for 6 hours this morning. One of them stayed up all night because he thought he might miss his lift. So he's like falling asleep. SubhanAllah. But there's a reason for this, and it's to do with this dars. What did we say about this this event, this major event? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us stand up. And he said that that the arwah, they know each other. I'telafat, that they not only know each other, but they have an affinity towards each other. That some people's spirits feel comfortable with other people's arwah. And the arwah are, the spirits are related to that event. And that sometimes you meet somebody, and that person you have a feeling for or an affinity towards. It says, Al arwah junud al mujannada, fama ta'araf minna i'telafa, ma tatanakar minna i'telafa. It says that these arwah are like separate souls, or souls that whoever on that day you got to know, you will like. And whoever you didn't get to know, you will have a distance from. And that's what the hadith says. And what it means is that on that great day, all of the arwah gathered together, and Muhammad Muslim was not far from me. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him and he spoke to me, I had a kind of feeling towards him, but I didn't know him then, because just didn't know him. And then we went off for a few thousand years, did what we had to do, either in the trumpet or by the side of the throne. And then we ended up meeting in Stockholm. And immediately there was an affinity. And that affinity gave peace to my heart. And for that reason, when I had to make a decision, should I go to Sweden or should I stay in Glasgow for this weekend, my heart leaned towards Sweden. Because of this spiritual experience that happened thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. So who you're connected to and who you feel comfortable with is related to that first life that you had. And there are people, you just meet them in the street and you have a distance from them. And there are some people, you meet them and you have a liking for. Some people you meet and you think, I know you, but I don't know where I met you. And it's because of that event. So that's one of the things about that event. And we are living as our lives based around that. And like we said, the five pillars are renewing that covenant in different ways. The salah is a sila. A sila is a connection. It's a connection with your creator. So every day you have an opportunity to reconnect with your creator and bring to life that event. Once a year you focus your fast on your soul, on your ruh. Some people don't. Some people focus their fast on their body. And there's a difference between fasting with your body and fasting with your ruh, with your spirit. Which is why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Kam min sa'im laysa lahu min as-siyam illa al-ju' wal 'atash." There are some people who fast and get nothing from it except hunger and thirst. Why? Because they were fasting with their body. And there are some people who fast with their spirit. And they're the people who have a true fast. So the fast, the quality of your fast, the quality of your prayer, the quality of all of these things, even the quality of your relationships with people is based on that event. So it is a great event and it has its consequences. I asked you to think of its consequences to the five pillars. I could have asked you to think about how it relates to all of the other five lives. So the first one we've kind of talked about. Well, the second one we've kind of talked about. The third one is the barzakh. When do you enter into the barzakh? When you die. And what happens when you die? In fact, we'll come into detail with that. But when you die, it's said in some narrations that when you die, if you've lived your life in accordance with how the ruh should live, it will die in a state of clean. It'll die pure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have it taken up by the angels to meet its Lord. And that's one of the meanings of the verse, Ya ayyatun nafsul mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiya. And that's what some of the commentators on this verse say, is that when somebody dies, it will be said to the spirit, Ya ayyatun nafsul mutma'inna, O nafs which is now, O ruh, O spirit which is pleased, is at peace, you're now at peace with yourself, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiya. Go to your Lord. Go to your Lord for what? To renew this covenant. And if you die in that state, your ruh, your spirit will rise and will meet its Lord. Which is why when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Man ahabba liqa'a Allah, ahabba Allah liqa'ahu. Whoever loves to meet his Lord loves to meet him. And so most of the commentators say on this is referring to death, is that when you die, you meet your Lord. And even in English, we have the phrase, he's gone to meet his Lord. It's a phrase which is built on the truth. The truth is that when you die, your ruh will rise and meet its Lord. And then will return to the dunya as it's to rest until it meets its Lord again. So this meeting that you had with your Lord and your conversation, you have an opportunity in this life through your salah. In the barzakh, the first thing that will happen, if you have lived your life correctly, you will go to the barzakh, you will go and you will meet your Lord, and then you will rest. However, if you didn't live your life according to that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, this will be the hurima alayhi, this will not be a part of it. You will not meet your Lord. And that's why the hadith continues, Man karaha liqa'a Allah, karaha Allah liqa'ahu. Whoever dislikes to meet his Lord, Allah dislikes to meet him, so he doesn't allow it to happen. Which means that some people will meet their Lord and some people won't. Which is why when we come to the section on death, you'll see that there are descriptions of death. And there are descriptions of how people, the states that they go through. And one of the states is that they look up and they see their bodies, they see a smile come over the face and they see peace come over the person. And then their ruh disappears, as if they've gone to meet somebody. And they're with you, but not with you. And that's the ruh of the believer. And it's all connected to this original contract. So that's how it's connected, the first life to the second life, the first life to the third life. The fourth life is Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to be a hot, long day. It's going to be a hot, long day. But the high point of that day, Kashif, what's your father's name? Muhammad Akram. The high point of Kashif's day is when his name is called. And he'll be called Kashif, the son of Muhammad Akram. And it'll be your turn. That's your moment of glory. Why? Because it's a repeat of the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him. So it's connected to that, in that you will have this moment of account where you stand before your Lord and it's you and him. And for the one that cherished that moment, who enjoyed that moment where Allah said, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? That moment, that appointment that you've got is bigger than the 9 o'clock appointment that we've got this evening. Okay, we've got an appointment at 9 o'clock this evening to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But inshallah, there'll be all of us here together and we'll all collectively enjoy that. But there's going to be a moment on that day where they're going to say, Abdulaziz ibn Ahmad. And my name is going to be called specifically, and then that's my moment. And when Uwais al-Qarni is called, he won't be called to account. He'll say, Uwais al-Qarni. And then he'll say, and then everyone will be expecting to his account. Or some people we know will just go to the Jannah. And he's one of these people who the angels are expecting just to take straight into the Jannah. Because we know who Uwais al-Qarni is. And it's going to say, he's going to stand up, Uwais al-Qarni, it's your turn. And then it's his turn to go into the Jannah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let him go in. He will say, Qif! Stand still. washfa, and intercede. So he will have to stand there and intercede for other people. What does interceding mean? Right, if I have a problem with it at the airport tomorrow, actually, if I have a problem with the airport, even Elias won't be able to help me because it's Ryanair. But if it was any decent airline, okay, if we were flying SAS, okay, and I had a problem with my ticket, what I would do, I'd ask one of you nice brothers, probably choose one that looks really nice and smart and got a good suit, say, do me a favor, could you go up to speak at the airline's desk and just explain that why I was late for my plane, etc., etc., etc. And one of you will go and intercede for me, will go and speak on my behalf. And hopefully, they'll let me off and get on the plane. And that's a form of intercession, it's a form of somebody standing up for somebody else. Now, to be honest, I probably wouldn't ask Shaib. Why? Because he doesn't take anything seriously. He's joking all the time. And if I took him up there, I wouldn't know what he would say. He would probably start chatting up the lady and then forget all about it. No, he wouldn't. But I need to choose someone like Abdul Karim. Yeah. Because he looks smart, he speaks nicely. Not that Shoaib doesn't, but I will choose someone specific for the job. Okay? Specific for the job. However, if Shoaib wants to marry a Swedish girl, right, the best person would not be me to go and speak on his behalf. The best person will probably be Sheikh Muhammad Muslim. Why? Because everybody loves Sheikh Muhammad Muslim, don't they? There's nobody who can dislike him. And everybody respects him. So if he goes along and says, look, actually I've got a brother that's looking for a wife, he's probably standing a better chance of getting married in Sweden than if I went along. Okay, so you need to choose somebody. So this concept of shafa'a, of intercession, is based around somebody with status. And in this sense, in this hadith where he describes Sayyidina Isa al-Qarni, he will stand and he'll say, kif washfa, stand and intercede. Okay, but for him, that's a maqam, that's his status, is that he will be there, yawm al-qiyamah, with a direct connection. Just as he enjoyed his original speech with Muhammad, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will enjoy it with on that day. So that's Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then its connection with the last life is, subhanallah, you will get everything that you want in the next life. Everything. For the first 40 years, and of course years in those days are worth, was it 1,000 years? Every day is worth 1,000 years of this world. Is that right? So after 40 years or 40 days, after a period of time, you would have received everything you possibly want, and it'll be Jannah. That's what it's called, Jannah. Because it's Jannah. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you, have you got everything that you want? And you're going to say, of course. And then Allah's going to say, waladayna mazid. What does that mean? I've got more. But you can't have any more because you've got everything you want. So you're going to ask, what is there? Or what will you then receive? Okay, you will have ila rabbiha nazira. You will gaze to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And that is connected to that first occasion where you were in direct communication with your Creator. The ultimate is where you enter into the Jannah, and that mazid, waladayna mazid, is where that covenant is fulfilled in the next life. So it's connected to all five of those lives. It's also connected to your relationship with people. And al-akhillau fil al-akhillah, the brother, the close people that are close, will they really be close? No. When it talks about that day, ba'adhum li ba'din udu illa al-muttaqeen. So even people that you were close to in this world, on that day, they will be enemies. Illa al-muttaqeen, except those people who had taqwa. So the connection between people on that day will be based on how they responded to this concept of alastu bi rabbikum. So If you're with people who built their lives around that, in this world, then in the next world, you will truly be with them. You will truly be with them. And if you didn't, you won't. Do you know what the happiest day of the companions' lives were? Ibn Abbas, he actually said what the happiest day of his life was. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, somebody came and he became very concerned about Yawm al-Qiyamah and the Jannah. I don't want to go to Jannah, he said. I don't want Jannah. I don't think Jannah's all that it's cut out to be. It doesn't sound that good to me. I don't want Jannah. Why would I want Jannah? I've got everything I want here, he said. He's with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he can't be any happier. And what makes him feel bad is that in this world, he's got everything he wants, but in the next world, he might not get it. Why? Because he doesn't fast much, he doesn't pray much, he just does the basics. And he was scared that in the Jannah, he might get to the Jannah, but he won't have Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, لَيْسَ لِي كَثِيرَ السَّمْ وَلَا I don't have a lot of fasting and prayer. But I love you. So he loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he was scared that in the Jannah he's not going to be with him. So why does he want to go to Jannah? It's better here. And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. The person will be with the one he loves. Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. The person will be with the one he loves. And Ibn Abbas said that was the happiest day of our lives, because they knew that they loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that when he said al-mar'u ma'a man ahab, the person will be with the one he loved, that they realized that their love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah, will be enough because of this relationship between their hearts. And this relationship between people's hearts is vital. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَالِدِي وَوَالِدِي وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. No one of you truly believes until I'm more beloved to him than his father, than his child, and all other people. Why did he mention these three?
Because it's closer.
They're close, but there's also father, child, and people. How do you love your father? I mean, I love my father, but I was scared stiff of him. Not scared stiff, I mean, he would never hurt me. But the feeling I have for my father is of awe. He was somebody that I wouldn't upset, because if I upset him, it would just destroy me inside. I know my daughter, I don't know, I think she's gone, so I can talk about her behind her back. That's probably haram, isn't it? But anyway, I'll ask Allah to forgive me afterwards for the purpose of the dars. There was an occasion where she... Alhamdulillah, she's a wonderful, lovely child, and she's always been a wonderful, lovely child. But on one occasion, I don't even know what she did, but she must have done something which was not as good as she normally is. And she burst into tears. All of a sudden, she's crying and crying and crying and crying. And everyone thought, oh no, something real, disaster, maybe... You know, something's really wrong with her. Also, we were worried about her health as well, because she had some health problems before she was born, we identified. So everyone's, what's the matter with Noor? And her brother came, Noor, what's the matter? Please tell us what's the problem, please. She just, crying. And then afterwards, she stopped crying, and she says, what happened? Daddy looked at me. Daddy looked at me. Why? I looked at her, and that she knew I maybe wasn't as happy with her as I should have been. And she was so hurt. I couldn't have done anything to punish her more than that, apparently. And I didn't mean to hurt her feelings. But whatever it was, she was forgiven. But the simple fact that she said, Daddy looked at me, and then her brother just started laughing and rolling with her. Then every time she did anything, her brother would go to her, Daddy's going to look at you. You do that again, Daddy's going to look at you. And that love that she has is a special kind of love that only a daughter can have for her father. It's something which is very different to any other kind of love. It's different to my love for her, because the love for your father is different. And that's the love you must have for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if he ever looked at you in a way of dislike, it would kill you. When you have that, then you have real iman. And then the love for your child is that, you know, I'm not a violent person, but when I read some of the fuqaha have said, some of the more radical ones, that say if somebody comes into your house and hurts your family, you're allowed to kill them. I understand that. I'm not a faqih, so I can't say whether it's right or wrong. But I understand that. If somebody broke into my house and I had a gun, my gut instinct would be to kill them because of my feeling for my children, my family. That kind of love is something which would, it wouldn't matter if I was then going to go to prison for the rest of my life. The feeling that you have for your children, you will do anything to protect them. It's a different sort of love to the father. So until you love for your father, your child, and all other people, because every other kind of love is different. So until all of these are greater for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you don't really have love. So this is something about how your emotions are connected to that. Maybe a sidetrack, inshallah. I shouldn't have gone so far off track. Okay, hopefully that's everything I wanted to say about the first life, and perhaps now we could move into the second. And this is called the Hayat al-Dunya. Right, I've done enough talking. Right, I'm just going to ask you to talk to somebody next to you, and just the word dunya is translated all kinds of ways. I don't want people to translate it for me. What I want you to do is just write down what it means, or what its attributes are, or anything about the dunya which can explain what this dunya is. This dunya is the dunya. And I don't know how to say it in English. I mean, I translate it as the temporal world. That's when I translate the word. I don't know if it's a correct translation, but I always translate it as the temporal world. Sound all right? Sounds okay to me, but I haven't got a clue what it means anyway. But I want you to think about what it actually means. Either you can take, like, I'm sure Abdul Wahid come up with a linguistic definition, or you can just say what it means to you. And I'm just going to ask you for a minute just to kind of write down what the word means. In fact, I'm going to give you exactly 1 minute while I look up the Qasida. Right, time up. Right, I'm not going to pick on anybody unless nobody's going to volunteer, but I'm going to ask for volunteers first to explain anything about the dunya. Anything, either you can translate it linguistically or whatever you like, but I want somebody to tell me what this dunya is about. Any offers?
It means the closest and the lowest.
Excellent.
And then it's described as a carcass.
Carcass, yeah. Okay.
But it's very entertaining.
Sorry?
But it's very entertaining and we don't see it as
I don't know if everybody heard that, but he said it means dana means to be near, to approach, to be imminent, to be close. Or it means to be low. Daniya means to be low and despicable. But he also said it's also entertaining. Okay, which is two elements of it. Well, I think he's probably said everything we want to say. Anyone else want to add to that? Okay, I was going to say Hassan bin Thabit was a poet, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a minbar like this, specially built for him to recite poetry in the mosque. And once he was reciting poetry in the mosque, and Umar ibn Khattab dakhala came in, nadhara ilayhi, and he looked at him. Okay, should stop these references to looking at people. But Umar ibn Khattab, if he looked at you, most people would die on the spot. If he looked at you in that sense. So he looked at him, and Hassan ibn Thabit turned to him and he says, I've recited in front of better than you. And at that, Umar ibn Khattab stopped, because he knows what he's talking about, meaning that it must have been either Abu Bakr as-Siddiq or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then on top of that, Hassan bin Thabit didn't stop there. He says, and he said to me, Allahumma ayyidukum bi ruhi al-Qudus. Oh Allah, may he strengthen you with the ruh al-Qudus. And he didn't stop there. He turned to Abu Huraira. He says, Ya Abu Huraira, did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not say to me, Allahumma ayyidukum bi ruhi al-Qudus? And then Abu Huraira now has got to, do I side with this rather aggressive old man who is now attacking Umar al-Khattab, or do I speak up and try and, or do I just hide? And of course he couldn't hide the truth, so he says, yes, I heard Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make dua for him for reciting poetry. So the practice of reciting poetry was from the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So with the permission of the Imam, can I just recite a few lines of poetry? I wanted to say that in case he says no. But if he says no, I will respect it.
Go ahead.
Imam Haddad has these lines of poems where he says, "The dunya daniya, hawadithha kathira, wa aishatha haqira, wa muddatha qasira." This dunya is low. Hawadithha kathira. The things that happen in this world are many, 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 many. There was an advert in England, I think it was a car advert, and it had like 1 or 2 second events, like a car crash, and then somebody crossing the road, and then somebody flying through the air, and then somebody scoring a goal, and they're doing this. It's like 30 minutes of all these snapshots of things, and then it said at the end, "Live life to the full. Drive such and such." And then the next advert, it says, a person has 70,000 thoughts in an hour. Live life to the full. Drive such and such. And this was the advert. I think it was a Renault, which is kind of a strange kind of car to have that kind of advert. But anyway, but what it says is the explanation of this hadith, of this qasida, where he says, "Hawadithha kathira." The things that happen in this life, just there's just so many of them, just all the time. "Wa'ishatha haqira," and its life is haqira, is really low, it's despicable. "Wa'muddatha qasira," and its time is very short. "Wala yahras alayha siwa amal basira," and nobody pays any attention to it except the one who has no inner sight. "Adim al-aqli law kan ya'qil kana afkar." If he had any intelligence, he would be able to think. "Yufakkir fi fanaha," he would think about how it's just going to disappear. "Wa fi kathrat anaha," and how many good things you've been blessed with. "Wa fi qillat ghinaha," how many gifts you've been given to use to organize yourself in this world, and also in how little wealth there really is. You know, you can earn. I had a friend who used to work, invest in the stock market. He was a teacher, but in his break times, he used to go into the stock market. So he'd go out from the staff room. Everyone else is having tea like normal teachers do. And he goes out into the playground. He's on the phone for 20 minutes. He comes back, he just says, "You know, I just made 25 grand. £25,000 he made on the stock exchange in, you know, during my break time. It takes, and my salary was 26,000, and he made 25 grand in 15 minutes. I work for a year and he earns that in 15 minutes. Then he'll go out at lunchtime and he'll say, "You know, I just lost 25 grand. And he just lost my whole salary in 15 minutes. I mean, what is this money that he's earning? I don't know if anyone has got any idea about stock exchange, but for me, it was just talking nonsense. But it was real money, apparently. I don't know whether it's real money. But if you understand this, وَفِي قِلَّةْ غِنَاهَا, there's no real wealth. Because I don't know where he is now. Well, I do know where he is. He's looking for a job in Dubai. Why? Because there's more money in Dubai, apparently. But every time he's got a problem, he phones me up. The guy earns more money in 15 minutes than I earn in a year. And he phones me up when he's got a problem. Why? Because this wealth has nothing. Alhamdulillah, I have access to great people. And I have the opportunity to sit here with the likes of Sheikh Abdul Wahid and Sheikh Muhammad Muslim. I have real wealth. You know, when I go back after a weekend in Sweden, I can go back feeling revitalized. I can feel strong and I can feel healthy and I can feel happy. I could never get that if I earned 25 grand in 15 minutes on the phone. Okay, وفي كلة غناها فتوبا ثم توبا لمن منها تحذر. And so, oh, what good fortune there is for the one who takes care, who doesn't get trapped by this. وَطَلَّقْهَا وَفِي طَاعَةِ الرَّحْمَنِ شَمَّارِ. And who divorces the dunya. Just divorces it. Cuts themselves off completely. وَفِي طَاعَةِ الرَّحْمَنِ شَمَّارِ. And then spends his life worshipping the Rahman. And that's what the dunya is about. And so the next chapter is called the dunya. And is there a bit of translation for that? Most of what I've said is from the book. It's not made up, honestly. But I thought I'd not refer directly to it all the time. The second life begins when one is delivered from one's mother's womb and ends with when one departs from the world in death. So here Imam al-Haddad actually says it's when you come out of your mother's womb. But some people say the dunya actually starts when the ruh enters into the body, which is at how many days? 120. But we're going to come to why there's a difference of understanding there. But in this first sentence, he says, when you come out of your womb. What day were you born on? It's 28th of September, 1977. There was a shaitan born just outside Stockholm. So, right, there was a shaitan who was born on the 28th of September in Stockholm. When he was born, Allah made a shaitan be born specially for him. Right? It's your qareen. And he's going to be hanging around until the day you die. And that shaitan will be finished on that day. That's his job, is just to mess him up. His qareen, his special shaitan. And every single one of us has one. So your birth, your dunya started at that. And shaitan was around. You had a special shaitan, specially attributed on that day. He was specially born on that day. SubhanAllah, can you imagine the shaitan that was born on the Mawlid of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He was the happiest shaitan that ever lived. He was born on the Mawlid of Nabi. And on top of that, he was the Qareen of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What a maqam this shaitan had. And Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam referred to him. He says, this shaitan, he doesn't do anything except good. And in another narration, he says that he's been tied to a tree. And he's just happy just being tied to the tree. You know, he's just having one big party for his whole life. Right? But anyway, that's another story. Huh? Yeah, he's a Muslim shaitan. Anyway, I shouldn't really be talking about the shaitan. But anyway, this is when the dunya, your dunya began on that particular day. And also that shaitan started that day. So he was busy as well. And he'll be busy until you die, and then he'll die the same day. This is which is the middle of the lives. It is also their purpose. And here I think I'll read the Arabic again, because the Arabic's quite important. I'll finish to the end of the paragraph in English. It is the period when man is held accountable for responding to the divine injunctions and prohibitions. As the brother said, it's the mazra', it's the mazra' farm. Didn't quite sound like farm, but you know what I mean. The field, farm. Yeah, they're both good, but I'm sure there's a more technical. What's the Swedish word for mazra'? Mazra' al-akhir. Huh? Okay, you got it? I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. I'll stick to Mazra. Okay, it's the place where you plant. So he says it's the place where you are held accountable for your divine for the divine injunctions, prohibitions, and the consequences of which will be reward or punishment, endless happiness in the proximity of God, the high and majestic, or perpetual torment and remoteness from Him. To be honest, I haven't got a clue what that meant. Did anyone understand the English? I read it too fast. Shall I read it more slowly? This is, which is the middle of the lives. The middle of the lives. It's also their purpose. It is the period when man is held accountable for responding to the divine injunctions and prohibitions, the consequences of which will be reward or punishment, endless happiness in the proximity of God, the high and majestic, or perpetual torment and remoteness from Him. Okay, you understood it that time? Right, lesson is, read slowly. Or read in Arabic, because Arabic is easier. Okay? Al-umr al-thani huwa min hayna khuruj al-insan min batni ummihi bi wad'i ila hayna khurujhi min dunya bil-maut. So it's when you come into this world being born. What was the first thing you said?
He cried.
You weren't even there, but you knew, didn't you?
Almost.
All of you cried. He gave one big scream. You know why? Because for 9 months before that, he was happy. You know, he was getting food not on a plate. It was even better. He was getting it direct through the umbilical cord. He was nice and warm and content. And then even in September, Stockholm can be cold, can't it? Yeah. And then he came out into this cold, miserable dunya. No wonder he cried. On top of that, there was that shaitan around as well. All right? So he cried, but we'll come to that later. Okay, so that's the min khuruj al-insan min batn ummihi bil wad ila hin khuruji min ad-dunya bil maut. And this will continue. You continue crying until you leave the world. Because this dunya fi daniya, hawadithha kathira, wa aishatha haqira, wa muddatha qasira. This is really rubbish. Okay? No wonder you should cry. وَهُوَ هَذَا هُوَ أَوْسَطَ الْأَعْمَارِ وَمَقْصُودَهَا. Right, I'm not sure whether that's the right translation. Can you help me with this? This which is the middle of the lives. Is the word middle correct? Alright, he says it's fine, so it is. So, is it related then to this ummah, which is described as ummatun wasata? Is it called the middle nation? We're called the ummatun wasata. Are we the middle nation?
I read somewhere it's described as a just.
Just. Alright. Balanced. Just as in balance. So this is the balance. So it could be the middle. And of course, if we're talking about numbers, we had one, and this is the second. So it's kind of in the middle, but not exactly the middle. So I'm not sure where the middle is. But here, just balance, maybe middle. But the word awsat, when Muhammad, we just had the Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj, and if you listen, remember back to the story, Jibril came, and in one narration, which is the narration of Abu Huraira, the one the verse found in Muslim, it's mentioned that he came with two other angels, and they said, which one are we taking, or which one is the one? And he says, awsatahum, the one in the middle. Is that how it should be translated? The middle one. Which of the people should we take? And they said, oh, just take the middle one. Just take the middle one. Is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam just the middle one? Huh? He's not just the middle one, is he? He's the most honorable one, the most balanced one, the most perfect one, the most important one. So all of those words are meant by awsat. So he said, ummat al-wasata. And this is the best. This is the best of affairs, the best of lives. خير الأمور أوسطها. The best of affairs is the middle one. The best life you can have is this one. Why is it the best? Because this is what will lead to the success in the next one. And that's what's meant by أوسطها. It's أوسط الأعمار. وفيه مدة التكليف. And it's the best because it is mudda taklif. Mudda taklif is that which you're responsible for. That first life was just nice. That's what it was. It was nice to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was nice to be on that plane. It was nice to meet Sheikh Muhammad Muslim those days. It was nice. But it's not as nice as now. Why? Because I had a choice. I could have gone to Nottingham and watch Forest play Reading. Okay? I could have stayed in Glasgow and did my Dars on the 40 Hadith, or I could have come here to see Muhammad Muslim. And I made the choice because he's special. So this time I meet him is my choice. The last time we just happened to be on the same plane. You know, we were in that, what was that place? Nu'man? Wadi Nu'man, near to Makkah. We just happened to be there on the same time and he just happened to be nearby. It wasn't my choice. This time it is my choice. Okay? Because I have choices in this world. Everything I have a choice about. When it comes to my 9 o'clock appointment, I have a choice. I can do it or not. You don't have to pray. In one sense. You have an appointment, you can either attend or you cannot attend. If you don't attend, it's your responsibility. If you do attend, then this appointment you're going to enjoy. You're really going to enjoy this salah because you're going to speak to him by your choice. So that's why it's muddat at-taklif. And then he goes on to say, والناس يختلفون في هذا العمر اختلافا كثيرا. But people have lots of differences in this. Some people live to 100, some people live to 50, some to 40, some to 12, 10, 5. Some people are born and die when they're very young. So there are lots of differences in this. There are different phases in this life. And he goes on to talk about specific ones. He says there's youth, there's middle age, there's old age, there's decrepitude, there's childhood. All of these are in there. And he lists them. And have I listed them on there? What does it say? Okay, you can just tell me. Can you just tell me the first one?
Period in the womb.
Al-Hamal. This is the time when you were in the womb. And even that, there are differences of opinion about how long a child is in the womb. According to the Malikiyya, the Maliki Ulama, how long is the maximum time a person can stay in the womb? Isn't it 4 years? So, if a woman is pregnant after 3 years after she's been with her husband, it's still possible that she can be pregnant. So, the time of the Hamal, according to them, is 4. But the norm is 9 months. We have 120 days is the time of the Ruh. So there are phases within this, and there are lots of differences about it. Okay, and then comes the next one.
Childhood.
And when does childhood end? Shu'aib, when will your childhood end?
2 years ago.
2 years ago, or 2 years' time?
About when you're baligh.
When you're baligh, when you become an adult. And that happens at different times. So there are differences there. So baligh, inshallah, we'll come to that as well. And then the next one?
Youth.
When do you stop being a youth?
40.
When you're 40. Okay. 77. You're still a youth. Okay. Right, so youth, there's some difference of opinion when youth ends. But inshallah, we'll come to that. And the next one?
Middle-aged.
And there's differences about that, but that's usually when you start to have your intellect. And some of the scholars, they live their lives according to this. For the first few years, they're intense in their childhood, and then they're intense in their study, then they're intense in their teaching, and then they're intense in their ibadah. So they go through phases. Okay, and each one of these is marked. Imam Shafi'i, when did he start carrying a stick? When he was 40. When he turned 40, he started carrying a stick. And in fact, when I turned 40, we have somebody in Glasgow, his name is Sayyid Abdullah al-Haddad, who has the same name as the author. When he knew I turned 40, he bought me a stick. I'm shy to carry it to use it, but I should. Not because, why am I shy to use it? I don't know. Because I think carrying a stick doesn't kind of suit me, does it? I don't know. Maybe I should carry a stick. Maybe it's better for my nafs. Why did Imam Shafi'i do it? To remind him he's going to die. He's now reached 40 and he's reached more than halfway over the awsat al-a'mar. The awsat of the umr. That most people, as according to the hadith we mentioned earlier, will be between 60 and 70. Whereas some of the generations before us lived for hundreds of years. But we are a middle nation whose lifespans are not that long. They're kind of 67, 70-ish. So when you reach 40, by the law of averages, you've gone a good portion of your life. So you should start to think about that final time. And so he used to carry the stick to remind him of the imminent journey. So, and then finally, we got two to go, haven't we?
Old age, yeah.
Sheikhukha is when you become old, you become grey. And finally, Aradhil al-Umar. It's mentioned in the verse, inshallah, we'll come to the, I think the verse is there, Aradhil al-Umar, which is described in, translated as decrepitude, which is coming towards death. And alright, let's read from the text. Is any of this translated or just the verses? Just the verse? No problem. Okay, the verse, it says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِن كُنتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّنَ الْبَعْثِ فَإِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُم مِّن تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِّن نُّطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ مِّن عَلَقَةٍ ثُمَّ مِّن مُضْغَةٍ مُخَلَّقَةٍ أَوْ غَيْرُ مُخَلَّقَةٍ لِنُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَنُقِرُّ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ مَا نَشَاءُ إِلَى أَجَلٍ مُّسَمًّى ثُمَّ نُخْرِجُكُمْ طِفْلًا ثُمَّ لِتَبْلُغُوا أَشُدَّكُمْ وَمِنكُم مَّن يَتَوَفَّى وَمِنكُم مَّن يُرَدُّ إِلَى أَرْضِ الْعُمُرِ لِكَيْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مِن بَعْدِ إِلْمٍ شَيْئًا وترى الأرض هامدة فإذا أنزلنا عليها الماء اهتزت وربت وأنبتت من كل زوج بهيج. Oh mankind, if you have a doubt about the resurrection, consider that we created you out of dust. So who did he create out of dust? Sayyidina Adam. What does Adam mean? Sorry?
Earth.
Earth. It means earth. Adam is a color. Okay. You know what color Adam is?
Reddish or brown.
Reddish, brownish. Okay. If you count earth color, perfect. The guy's smart. You expect that, don't you? Okay, why is it, why, what? But what color earth? Because some earth is red, some is brown, some is white, some is black. If you mixed all of the colors of the earth together, a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and you got an aggregate, added them all together, you would get Adam. And that was the color that Adam was. Adam was Adam colored. And that's why he was Adam. And his children were all different colors, depending on what kind of turab they came from, what kind of dust they came from. And your dust, I don't know where it came from. I'm sorry. I would have liked to have told you, but I can't. Why? Because this is I can tell you where my father's dust came from. My father's dust came from Nottingham. Anyone know where Nottingham is? No? In England, in the Midlands. Okay. The balanced place. Okay. Where Robin Hood came from. Okay. Robin Hood came from Nottingham. And my father's turab came from there as well. And it was put into Sayyidina Adam because lots of dust came from all different places, and then he had children, they had children, they had children. And one of them was born in Cape Town. But that piece of dust that was in Adam eventually came out of his mother as my father. And it was going to return back to the turab that it came from. Which was why, when he went into the ground, the people that were present with him says, "Min Allah, wa ila Allah, wa ala millati Rasulillah." From Allah and to Allah. This is where the ground came from. We're just putting him back. He just came back to the piece of ground that he came from originally. Where did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's turab come from? Al-Madina, which is why the best place on the earth, the khayru wada, the greatest makan, greatest place is not the Kaaba according to the majority of the scholars, but is the place where Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried, because we know he's khayrul khalq, he's the best of creation, and his creation is there in the ground where he came from, which is in the turab of Al-Madina. So when it says, Ya ayyuhan nas, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'th, inna khalaqnakum min turab, Allah created you from the dirt, from the ground. He created Adam from the ground, but likewise he created you because you're the son of Adam. And your piece of earth will go back to where it came from. And I don't know about in Sweden, but in Britain, the Christian ceremony is to do with ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This dust goes back to where it came from. When the body goes into the ground, the Christian way of recognizing this is exactly correct. Is the turab returns to the turab, a turab ila turab, from dust to dust. And that's what the meaning of this verse is. And then it says, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'th, inna khalaqnakum min turab, thumma min nutfa, thumma min alaqa. Then you were created, and then it describes the fetal development, that you start off as a nutfa, which was where the egg becomes fertilized, and then you become alaqa, where the egg hangs onto the womb, and then it becomes a mudgha, a piece of flesh. Muhallaqatin wa ghayru muhallaqa. It becomes like formed and not formed. In another verse, it describes him, waqasawna lahman. It has meat is put on it, and the meat is put onto it. So this becomes a shape. There's a shape to it. And then the ruh has blown into it. So it's 40, 40, 40. And this verse should be enough for you. For the people of Iman, this is enough for them. However, for those people who don't have the strength of Iman of the first generation like ourselves, we need scientific understanding. And when Professor Moore read this verse, Professor Moore was a specialist in embryology. And he met with a scholar from Arabia. His name is Dr. Muhammad Ali Al-Bahr, and at a conference. And Dr. Muhammad Ali Al-Bahr, we started to talk to him about this hadith. And when he heard the hadith, he took the shahada, he became Muslim. However, he didn't make this very public, but Dr. Muhammad Ali Al-Bahr is somebody I know, and he said that he was firm in his deen. And he actually produced a book, a revised version of his famous text, which was all the Quran and hadith. It was published, but it was published in a limited number. And some people have these copies and some people don't. And sometimes, publicly, Professor Moore will deny his Islam because of his status. Not denies Islam, but he doesn't make a big issue. But Dr. Muhammad Ali Al-Bahr, he said that no, his Islam was firm and that he did embrace the deen. And it was all based around this process. So for those people that study this, it's Sabil, what's the book called? Al-Idkar, the book of understanding your lives. And his understanding, his ma'rifah, his understanding came from this verse. And then he goes on to say, لِنُبَيِّنْ لَكُمْ وَنَقِرُّ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ مَا نَشَاءُ. And then we keep it in the womb, إِلَىٰ أَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى, to a specific time. Normally 9 months, but can be 6 months. Is that right? Can still have a healthy birth after 6 months. Even less than that, the fuqaha say 6 months is the kind of minimum, but the scholars have said that it's possible that the baby's still alive, but we can't deliver after between 120 days and 6 months. But obviously with advances in science, now it's even possible to deliver closer and closer to that 120 day point. So, ila ajlin musamma. And that word, that phrase, ila ajlin musamma, is best understood by the people that have experienced this, either through the mothers that have carried a child or the doctors who have delivered a child. And that's how ila ajlin musamma. And I know that my daughter, who I seem to be referring to all the time, one of the reasons we were worried was because she was also born quite early. And we thought that, well, we were already told beforehand that there was going to be some complications. So, ila ajlin musamma, Allah planned when it was going to happen. And at that same time, there was going to be a shaitan born alongside. Tayyib. Ila ajlin musamma. Thumma nukhrijukum tiflan. And then you came in the next phase is tufula, tifl. Litablughu ashaddukum. And then you become strong. And this meaning of shabab, youth, is when you are strong. Wa minkum man yatawaffa. And some people die before they reach that stage. وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ أَرْضِ الْأُمَرِ. And some people go to the stage of أَرْضِ الْأُمَرِ. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua, ask for protection from أَرْضِ الْأُمَرِ. أَرْضِ الْأُمَرِ is the stage of where your mind is no longer able to do what it's supposed to do. But it's interesting, in Surah Rum, this is one verse. In Surah Rum, it refers to da'fun aw shayba. He says this phase is used two different ways, weakness or shayba. Shayba means old age. So it doesn't mean that everybody's going to ardh al-umr. It means that some people will go into a state where most people are become decrepit, they forget things. And then other people just have shayb. And I mentioned my sheikh, my teacher, al-Habib, Abdurrahman al-Khitami. Abdurrahman al-Khitami, my last visit to him, I told you he died and I was stuck in America. Alhamdulillah, I managed to see him the year before that, or shortly before that. And the reason I went to see him was somebody told me he'd become senile. And no, it's not possible. Sheikh Abdurrahman Khitami was the sharpest person I ever met. You know, in Swahili we have the word mkali. Mkali means sharp. And when I think of the word mkali, I think of Sharif Khitami. He was sharp. He couldn't become senile. It's just not possible. You know, my mind just couldn't accept it. And this is, no, he's lost it. I said, no, my mind just wouldn't accept it. So I thought, I have to go and see him. Whatever they're saying about him, I'd have to see him. And I had this yearning to see him. So I decided to phone to the house. And I hadn't spoken to him for a couple of years. And I was really feeling bad. I picked the phone up. I said, is it possible to speak to Mzee? Mzee meaning the old man. And then they heard somebody speaking in Arabic. And they thought, must be for him. So they gave the phone to Sharif Khitami. And I said, Assalamu alaikum. He says, Abdulaziz! Mudda tawila. He says, long time. When are you coming? Come. I says, inshallah soon. No, next week. as inshallah. No, you have to come. Alhamdulillah, I went. And I went out and I went to see him. And the day that I landed in the middle of the night, so I booked into a hotel because I just didn't feel it was right to come and turn up at a sheikh's door like at 2 o'clock in the morning. So I went there, reasonable time, 11 o'clock. And apparently he was walking up and down the stairs of the house at 2 o'clock in the morning. Abdulaziz is here and he hasn't come. Abdulaziz is here, he hasn't come. Where's Abdulaziz? Where's Abdulaziz? Where's Abdulaziz? Go get Abdulaziz, he must be here. I'm waiting for him. And the people just thought he was mad. Because people don't walk up and down, you know, in the house. All his family thought he was mad. They thought he was senile. But obviously, he knew something. When I turned up at 11 o'clock, he was resting. So I came to the house. Salaamu Alaikum, I'm Abdulaziz. And this lady looked at me. Huh? Really, there is somebody called Abdulaziz? Yeah, I arrived last night in the middle of the night. And then she just like, her jaw just dropped. And then she went, turned around. There's really an Abdulaziz? And I thought, what's going on here? And then she started to explain, and then he came out and gave me this big hug, and alhamdulillah. And then I thought, I don't have time to waste with this man. I've got fit questions to ask him. And I started to ask him these fit questions, and he started to answer them in poetry. He started answering them in poetry. And they were complicated questions about divorce, and he was just reciting poetry. Some of it I think he just made up. And then his granddaughter ran past. And he stopped her and says, who are you and what are you doing here? And she just looked at him. You're mad. I ran away. I'm your granddaughter. Mm-hmm. And it's true. He didn't have any understanding of who his children were, his grandchildren or anything like that. But when you asked him fiqh, khalas, he was finished. He was in another... Now we're talking in a different language. And he connected. He knew me better that day than he did any other time in his life, I'm sure. I felt more... He knew more about me then than any other time. And the sad thing about it was, every time I saw him over the next 3 or 4 days, he gave me more and more, and I just felt, I know this is coming to the end. And then the last time I saw him, I thought it was the last time, I thought this is the end. He just gave me something, he says, that's it. He said, that's it. And khalas, I just went back and cried, because I knew that was the end. And then I came back to him the next day, thinking, am I going to see him again? And he was sitting outside the mosque on the table, on the baraza, they call it. Baraza? Huh? Bench outside the mosque, sitting on the baraza waiting for me with a pen and paper. And he said, I've got something else to give to you. And you know, you've seen those Windows updates. That's exactly what it was like. You know, Windows update 5.76. And he just gave me this. He says, oh, by the way, said Muhammad bin Saleh came to me last night and he gave me this to give to you. And then I left and we parted, and then I got the message a few months later. So I realized that what he was going through was what people would call senility. But it wasn't really senile. His spirit was in another plane. And he didn't come back except for certain times and certain things. And when I asked him about fiqh, khalas, then he was reciting poetry. But you ask him about things like his granddaughter. You know, his granddaughter's name, what does it matter about what his granddaughter's name is? He's got 100 other grandchildren. You know, Yawmul Qiyamah, inshallah, we'll deal with all of that. But ask me about divorce, I'll tell you the answer. And alhamdulillah, that's what people are like when they get to the end of their lives. Some people become senile, and some people just become greater and greater and greater. And that's what he had, and that's what's meant in there. Okay, inshallah, we'll stop there. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi. Subhanallah, rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.